Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 17 through 21 and begin, begin this Lord's Day looking at the subject of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Some people complain about big words being in the Bible, but I guarantee you that if it had to do with the settling of a state and getting large sums of money, people would look into the dictionary to find out what those words mean. Reconciliation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When I began looking at this subject this week, I thought I'd get a nice, concise message, and it'll be a one-time message. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. The majority of mankind performs various tasks, primarily religious task, in hopes that they might please God. And thereby, they conclude that they will be at peace with God. In fact, man is always talking about making your peace with God. You need to make your peace with God and things of that nature. The problem is, man cannot do anything to be at peace with God. Man cannot do anything to be at peace with God. Man is instructed to be at peace with God, but he is not instructed to do anything for God to be at peace with him. Now that he is instructed to be at peace with God, look in Job 22. Job 22. Though Eliphaz is the one doing the talking here, he does make a valid point, though his motive behind his point was not proper. You will remember the three friends of Job were saying to him, the reason that you're in the fix that you're in is because you have not done something right and God is punishing you, and therefore you need to amend your ways that he might treat you right. But he does make the statement in verse 21 of Job 22, Job 22, 21, acquaint now thyself with him, that is with God, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Now, we cannot always say that good is going to come in a natural sense, but we do find that having food and raiment, we are therewith to be content. And we are taught in many other passages to be content and to be content with the state that we're in and things of that nature. But we are instructed here to be at peace, to acquaint ourselves with Him and be at peace with Him. But nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that man can do anything for God to accept him. Oftentimes we think, well, if this will happen, maybe this will change someone, or maybe we can do this and change somebody, or maybe this might happen to change, or that might happen to change, and so on and so forth. Nothing will bring about a change in man other than the irresistible grace of Almighty God. And yet man knows that there is an estrangement, but that he is in at enmity, or there is a problem with God. Pagan religion has known it for years. That's the reason they produced their bloody sacrifices. The tree huggers today and everybody else still knows that there is an estrangement, and they try to do something to make God happy. Governments, do-gooders of all kinds think that if I do this, then God is happy with me. And many people equate their physical condition with God's being at peace with God, that of God being at peace with them or not. I have mentioned this before, several years ago, visiting in the home of someone that had professed to be a believer for well nigh 20 years, maybe longer, I'm not sure, but I know that much. Asked them how they were doing. They said, well, today's been a pretty good day. I must be doing something right with God. Now, we may not come right out and say that, but when things are going pretty smoothly and we don't have any more aches and pains than we normally do, and everything seems to be going well, and all the children look like something, they've turned over a new leaf and afraid to almost speak to them that it might go wrong, and everything's going along just smooth and fine, we think that God is happy with us. But things like that happen with the wicked. Man knows that there is an estrangement between him and God. Yet he still supports the idea, that is, man supports the idea that some way, somehow, God will eventually overlook man's sins and man's wickedness and everything will be all right. Man still has that problem, that false notion. But man is in a bad condition. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, if a man is in Christ, and we're going to say a little bit more about this in Christ a little bit later, because something has kindly opened up to me in this that had not before. But if a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's literally what that means. A new creation. A new creation. Like it says in Romans 7, Romans 8, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. There it's talking about pretty much the physical creation. But man fell in Adam. We believe that. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men. Well, I can't even quote that one, and any Primitive Baptist preacher ought to be able to quote that one, much as we preach on it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man is born dead in sins. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Too many people in the day in which we live have the idea, well, you know, I never knew a time I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that pretty much people that have that sentiment have never seen Christ. They have their idea of Christ. But I'm afraid they've never seen Christ and pretty much resting in their own righteousness. For the simple reason, the two passages that we have just read, we find that man not only fell in sin, but we find that we all, Paul put every Christian in the boat. He didn't say, now some of us at some time, and God dealt with some of us a little bit differently than others. He said we all had our conversation, our way of life, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He lives. He that is dead in sin lives in the bondage of sin. He lives in the bondage of sin until the Lord, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, delivers him and makes him a new creature, a new creation. Now think about that. Think about if your parents were living in a concentration camp somewhere, I guess probably, which comes to mind right now, one of the worst things I could think of is be stuck off in some concentration camp in Siberia. And just think, if your parents were in such a place and you were born in that concentration camp, you would be born in bondage. You would be born in bondage. You would not have any freedom. You grow up in that concentration camp, and you were totally unable to deliver yourself from that state. If you could get out of the camp, if you could escape the camp, you would freeze to death before you could ever get to civilization. But you can't even get out of the camp. Man is born in the bondage of sin. He fell in Adam. He's born in the bondage of sin. He's living in a state of ungodliness. He cannot deliver himself from it. And as we will see a little bit later, he doesn't even want to. He doesn't even want to. I will say this right now. I've got it on down somewhere in the sermon. But you think about the prodigal son. Here's this man that took all of his inheritance, and he's out in the world spending it in revelry, wasting his substance with harlots, and he's seeing that each day his money supply is getting shorter, and he has no income. And yet he's doing like millions out in the world, bragging about, boy, we had a good time last night. Now that's what the world is. That's what a person is in sin. He's out in the world, he's living in wickedness. He may wake up with some bumps and bruises because he got in a fight and a hangover, and yet he's talking about what a good time he had last night. And he has less money than he had the day before. And that's the path that he's going on. And he's in bondage. He's insane. He hasn't got any sense. And you can't prove to him that he's got any sense. He thinks he's smart. Now you children who've been raised in a godly home, and while your consciences are tender, you may not even think that this describes you, but it does. If so be that you're out of Christ. You say, well, I thought we were put in Christ before the world began. We were legally. But our verse says, and we're going to look a little bit later, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When a person is in Christ, we're not talking about from God's perspective. We're talking about as it normally is when a person is in Christ. He's not what he was before. He's not what he was before. He's a new creature. Now there's two Greek words for new. One of them is neos. That is, it is new as contemplated under the aspect of time, that which has recently come into existence. For a long time, women washed their clothes in very crude methods. But lo and behold, somebody came up with a washing machine. They invented something. It was new. Never had been before. It was new. Now, every home here has a washing machine. And if you go out and you buy a washing machine, you say, well, I bought me a new washing machine. You didn't have a neos. You have kainos. That's the word here. It's not new that it never has been before, but it is new in the sense that it has a new quality about it. That's what we find here. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. He is created as a creature. He was created as a creature. Theologians argue about whether man is created now. Adam was created. They don't argue that point. I'm talking about good theologians. I'm not talking about these that deny the Bible. And they say Adam was created, but everybody else from then on was not created. They are a product of the reproduction of man and woman. So God didn't create them. They're generated. They are made. They are brought about by the fact of their parents. And those kind of theologians are called traducianists. The others are called creationists that say that no, when there's conception in there, that God actually is involved and brings about a new individual. And everybody says, well, what, usually when you talk about that, people say, what are you? I'm both. I'm both. I refuse for a theologian to put me in his class because both are true. You say, explain it. I can't. Don't worry about it. We are a new creation. We are created at birth. But this individual is created a new being at the new birth. He's the same person, but he has a new quality of life about him. There is something about him that is different from what it was before. He is not the same person that he was before. Now, we live in an age where most religions have the idea that if we can just get somebody to join a church or be baptized, or if we can just bring them up in the right way, and if we can just get them to do this, and we can just get them to do that, then everything's going to work out. I've heard many Primitive Baptists, even Primitive Baptist preachers say, boy, you know, we've got a lot of young people in our churches. Now, if we can just keep them, we can't keep them. We can't keep them. What you say, well, what should we say? If God will bless them to be changed. If God will bless and change them. Obviously, this individual we're talking about, he is not new in the sense that he never was before. He's a new creature, but he's not new in the fact that he never was before. But he is new in the fact that his life is of a different quality than what it was. Excuse me. His life is of a different quality than what it was before. The old things pass away. The new things are different, and the new things are of God. He'll look at things differently than he did before. Before he is changed, he has no problem with sin. He doesn't have any problem with sin. He can sin and it doesn't bother him. Now, what he does have problem with is himself. He has problem with getting in trouble. He has problems with, maybe if he's got a little bit of sense about him, he has problems in knowing that sins are going to hurt him physically. He knows that. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to find out that if you fill your life up, your lungs up with a bunch of smoke, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that you're endangering your health. You know, it doesn't take any rocket scientist to know that. And some man may say, well, you know, that's just foolish. Anybody that would do that, well, it's just silly to do it, and I'm not going to do it. And the only thing he's thinking about, and it's good that he does it, but the only thing he's thinking about is the fact that he just doesn't want to hurt his own or destroy his own physical health. He's not having anything to think about whether it's sin or not. He's not worried about whether it offends God or not. The man that is unregenerate, the man that is not a new creature, the man that is not in Christ has no problem with sin. He doesn't have any problem with sin. But afterward, he is condemned. He is condemned. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's all right. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now the Apostle Paul was a good man, as men would say. The Apostle Paul lived like the rich young ruler. But notice what he says in Romans chapter 7 verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now what's Paul saying there? Paul is saying, in my state of being dead in trespasses and in sin, when I was in that sinful condition, the law did not make sin sinful to me. Paul didn't have any problems holding the coats of those folks while they had Stephen killed. Paul didn't have any problem murdering saints. He was legally right. He had every Jewish law behind him to justify why he was doing what he was doing. And he had no compulsion. I mean, it didn't bother him to hold those coats. And he would be saying, "But boys, throw the rocks. Kill that man. Kill that man." I can't prove this, but I wouldn't be surprised if he was not in the crowd that said, "Crucify him." Paul did say he knew Christ after the flesh. But he said, "I don't know him after the flesh anymore." I believe that verse means that the Apostle Paul had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh prior to his conversion. Now, I can't prove that, so don't go out here saying that's what that is. You can say, "Now, Brother Jimmy thinks." And if you agree with him, you say, "You know, that makes sense." But anyway. But he said he was alive without the law. Now, he had the law. He was a Jew. He was brought up at the school of Gamaliel. He knew the commandments. He knew the 613 laws the Jews had made up. And they said, as long as you keep these, then you're going to heaven. He said, "After the law, I was blameless outwardly." But Paul was saying here that there was a period of time when sin was dead to me. Now, if you've got a mad wolf at your door and you kill that mad wolf and you bury that mad wolf in the ground, he's not going to bother you at all, is he? Paul was saying that he was alive once. And that mad wolf called sin was dead to him. It didn't bother him. There was a period of time in your life when sin was dead to you. It didn't bother you. You could sin. You knew it's wrong here. Mom and Daddy taught you. Society had taught you. Government may have taught you some things. You knew it was wrong. You knew that's what they said, and thereby you had that mental connection that it was wrong, but didn't bother you. "Yeah, everybody does it. Oh, I don't think it's that bad. I don't feel bad about doing it." And all such things as that. But when the commandment came, when a man is a new creation, something new happens to him. Sin became alive. That mad wolf came out of the grave. And I died. That's what Paul said. I died. Then I realized I'm wrong. Then I realized that I committed all the sins. Then I realized that I am guilty. Now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But prior to then, he was an old creature. He was dead in sin. So when he was created, he has created a new being. He has created a new person. No, not a new person. Sometimes you think he's a new person if there's a dramatic change in one's life. I read a book last year and this year, The Life of Brownlow North. He was such a notorious sinner that it was just like he was not even the same man when God changed him. And he wasn't, but you know what I'm trying to say. But note the phrase, if any man be in Christ. Now you've heard a lot of sermons, no doubt, and I've made the point many times, like in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn there for just a moment. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the question is, when will we put in Christ? In eternity. That's true. That's true. So I'm not denying that when God elected us and put us in Christ Jesus in eternity, I'm not denying that as a truth. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a different concept of the word in Christ, that prepositional phrase. Notice what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, you're not made a new creature in eternity. You're not born again in eternity. You're born dead in trespasses and in sins. By nature, children of wrath, even as others. We've already read that. But there is a being in Christ that takes place at the new birth. There is being put in Christ at the new birth. Now, the Arminian makes you put in Christ at the new birth all the time. Sad to say, most grace folks, or a lot of grace folks, put you in Christ only in eternity. Both are true. You can't have just a one-sided thing here. So the phrase in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 is not referring to being put in Christ in eternity in covenant relation with God, though that is true. But we are manifestly put in Christ when we are born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to look at several verses of Scripture along this line. Notice, if any man be in Christ. Now let me say this. If a person is not a new creature, if a person is not living this new quality of life, the only thing we can say is he's out of Christ. He's not in Christ. Now, immediately, A lot of grace folks will say, well, he might be chosen and he might be in Christ and God chose him before the world began. We don't live with mights. We live in reality. You might inherit $1 million and be debt free someday. You might, but you can't live in mights. You've got to budget your pennies and pay your bills now. And right now you're indebted. You're indebted to the gas company. You're indebted to the mortgage company. You're indebted to the electric company. You're indebted to the water company. And you're indebted to anything else that you have to pay. That's the real life. And that's what the Bible talks about. That's the reason the Bible says, that's the reason the Lord Jesus said, if you believe not, the wrath of God abides on you already. A man that is an unbeliever is living under the wrath of God. That's all we can say. And if a man is not in Christ, he's living under the wrath of God. Now let's look at a few other passages. Romans chapter 9. Verse 1, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I'm speaking in Christ. I'm living in Christ. And what I am saying in Christ. I am saying the truth. My conscience bears record that I'm saying the truth. I'm speaking in Christ. You say, well, I can't say that. If you speak according to this word, you can say that. If you speak according to this word, you can say that. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus. No, excuse me, this is Andronicus. Salute Andronicus and Julian, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. He says, salute these fellows that are in jail with me, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. That's not an eternal in Christ, is it? They were in Christ before I was. They were in Christ before I was. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Look at verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I'm a preacher in Christ. I'm an instructor in Christ. Yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. As I teach everywhere in every church, you see the concept of being in Christ? This is a person that is living according to the Scriptures. This is what is designated as a Christian. The Bible talks about Herodians. Who were the Herodians? They were people that followed Herod. They did what Herod said to do. What is a Christian? It is one that is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do as Jesus said. How do we know that a person is in Christ? Because he is doing as Jesus said. How do we know what Jesus said? According to the book. And if a person is not living according to the book, he is not in Christ. He is not in Christ. Now that'll give you a lot of help when you're out there in the world and you talk to all these kinds of people. Now, you can't tell them they're not in Christ. They're like that prodigal son. They're insane. They're basing everything about how they feel. They've got their idea of who Christ is, but he's not the Christ of this Bible. They've got their idea about who God is. That God is that old, big, long, bearded granddaddy sitting in some easy chair up in heaven that someday going to say, "It's all right, hon. It's all right." They don't know anything about the wrath of God. They don't know anything about the judgment of God. That's the reason people are trying to quit believing in hell. Back in the 70s, more preachers that stood in pulpits did not believe in hell than did. That's in the 70s. Oh, they say there's a hell, but it's just your conscience. They don't believe in a literal burning hell. You say, what's all this have to do with reconciliation? Because most people don't think that they are estranged from God. But while they say they are, they think they can do something and make everything all right. You can't do anything to make everything all right. You either bow to God or you don't. That's just the plain and simple simplicity of it all. Let's look at a few more of these in Christ. I got a whole passel of them. I won't read all of them, I don't think. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 17. For we are not as many. Paul said, as a preacher, he said, I'm not like the majority of preachers. That's what he's saying when he says, for we are not as many. In the original, we're not like the many, meaning we're not like the majority, which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We speak in Christ. We're speaking according to the rule and the testimony of the Word of God. We're not like the majority of preachers. Now that's in Paul's day. It hasn't changed, beloved. The majority of the preachers, are they that corrupt the Word of God. They deal deceitfully with the Word of God. It's like these college professors and seminary professors that know Greek and will admit to you in private that the Bible teaches election, but you can't teach it. It'll destroy the churches, they say. Well, yeah, it will destroy churches that are not real churches, that are built upon a false gospel, and when you preach the truth, it's going to separate the sheep from the goats. It always has. It always will. But as long as you've got deceitful preachers out there dealing deceitfully with the Word of God, Paul said, we're not like the majority of preachers. We speak in Christ. We speak in Christ. Verse 14 of the third chapter, 2 Corinthians 3:14. He's talking about Israel that still has the veil over their faces and they don't know what they're talking about. 2 Corinthians 3:14. I said first, I think. I see some of you turning back. 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. which veil is done away in Christ. Now he's saying these Jews, when they still read the Old Testament, all they can see is that Old Testament economy. But you put somebody in Christ, he sees what the Old Testament is really talking about. That's the reason the majority of so-called Christian preachers talk about the Old Testament God was a God of wrath, but we're living under a New Testament God, which is a God of grace, and He forgives everything. They have no concept of what the Old Testament is all about, nor the New Testament, because they do not contradict each other. They do not and cannot contradict each other. I've got some other good ones here, and I just don't know which ones to leave out. Look at Philippians chapter 1. I'll skip over a few. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi. All the saints which are in Christ Jesus. That's not saying to all the saints that are elected. He's not saying that. He's saying to all the saints that are a new creation. A new creation. A new creation. Colossians 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. I'll just read some of these. I'll try not to say anything. I think you've gotten the point well. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. They're living, in other words. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with all that are in Christ Jesus. Now notice, with these verses, and I could have read a lot more, if any man be in Christ. See, this is not talking about if any man be elected. This is talking about if any man is living as a Christian. He is a new creation. He has a new quality of life about him. He who is in Christ does not live as he once did. Why? Because old things are passed away. Old things have become dead to him. And he has a new quality of life. There is a definite change in him, and he can no longer live as he once did. Now, he's still plagued by his old lifestyle. He's still tempted sometimes by his old lifestyle. But he can't live it. He can't live it. There's been a radical change in him in such a way that he cannot go back. He cannot go back. It is an impossibility for him to go back because of the irresistible, efficacious grace of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Peter said about it would be better to have never known the way of righteousness than to have known it and gone back? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He has undergone a change. He's still the same person. If he'd been smoking all of his life, he might die smoking. He might die smoking. But he can't smoke with a good conscience. He's in bondage. He knows it. Man becomes addicted to something, I mean, it's bad. And he may try to break it. Most of the time they do, with the proper teaching and the proper understanding. You got a bunch of lying preachers that they will comfort people in their sins a lot of times. I'm not talking about just smoking. I just used that a while ago. It's the first thing come to mind. What I'm trying to say is, you'll still be plagued with your sins, but you can't live in them. There's a new quality of life about you. And you who have undergone the change know what I'm talking about. You can't deny what you were. You can't deny your wickedness. You'd like to hide it, but if it's revealed, you just have to say, that's right. You're still the same person. But according to Psalm 110:3, your will has been changed. There is something about you that has changed, that you no longer want to do what you used to do. The old things are passed away. As we said beforehand, there was no problem with sin. In fact, you'd laugh about sin. You'd joke about sin. I've heard people, and probably have done it myself, laugh about going to hell. And brag about, I'll get there before you do, laugh about it. That's the wickedness of an ungodly man. He's insane. He doesn't have good sense. The regenerated heart is taught by the Holy Spirit that lives within him. This regenerated heart has the Holy Spirit living in him. You have, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And that regenerated heart is taught by the Holy Spirit to fear sinfulness. You're taught your sinfulness, and you're also taught the righteousness of Christ. Let's look in John chapter 6. Let me say something, lest I forget it later on. This does not teach parents to say, well, I can't change my children, so I'm just not going to try. I'm not going to try to teach them right. I'm not going to try to get through to them. You're wrong if you take that approach. I mean, you do everything as if it depends on you, knowing that it all depends on God. You're still responsible to teach. So anyway, John 6:45. It is written in the prophets. See, the Old Testament teaches what the New Testament teaches. And they shall be all taught of God. Every child of grace will be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Well, if God's going to teach every man, if God's going to teach every man, then every man is coming to Christ. But all that are taught of God will come to Christ. We know that's not every human being. But it does teach right here, Jesus plainly said, everyone that's taught of the Father comes to Christ. Everyone that's taught of the Father is in Christ. Not only in eternity, he'll be in Christ manifestly. John 14. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. This is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. What did we say? The Holy Spirit that is living in you. He is abiding in you. He's not just staying there every once in a while. He comes, he abides, he lives in you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you, and so on and so forth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being in you and abiding in you. And he tells later on in the 16th chapter what this Holy Spirit is going to do. He says, John 16:7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so on. Now verse 13, I'm having to leave a lot out. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He's going to guide you into Christ. I'm going to have to leave, and I'll pick up on that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. Lord willing, I'll pick up on that in 2 weeks. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You need to know this foundational teaching to understand what reconciliation is all about. To know what reconciliation is all about. Let us pray.